Appreciate very much the opportunity of being with you this evening. When I was talking to Caleb and he was talking about coming down here, that he could have come, but I outrank him. I'm older than he, and so I said, no, you stay here and I'm going to go down there. It's been a while since I've gotten to be here, but some of you I've met over the years, and it is good to be able to visit with you and to have this time of worship together. You may notice that I put one of those little deals in my mouth to dissolve while I'm speaking, and sometimes by the end of the day, my throat seems to get a little bit dry. Works out just fine. I was down in East Texas holding a meeting one time, and during the latter part of the meetings, I began to have a little trouble with my throat, and so I was using a piece of peppermint or whatever to kind of keep my throat moist, and one lady said, that'll be fine unless you do like one of the brethren did, and I said, how's that? She said, well, the preacher always put a piece of peppermint of whatever he had in his mouth when he started preaching, and he preached till it all melted. And when it melted, he knew he was through. Well, that worked real fine. And so one night he grabbed his piece of peppermint and put it in his mouth, and he got a button instead. I don't think that I'll go quite that long, but anyway, I'm glad to be able to be here with you. You know, I want to talk a little bit about an invitation. All of us have received invitations. You've had invitations to various things, and some of the things to which you were invited, you were encouraged and anxious about. Some of the things that you were invited to, you'd have just as soon been missed. And you know, how we respond to an invitation depends upon how important that particular invitation was to us. You know, you have gotten an invitation where you looked at it and said, oh, no. You know, here, how do I get out of this? And you know, it is an invitation for something, whatever it might be, that we're not particularly thrilled about because it's not something that's tremendously important to us. We get an invitation to something else, and we think, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to put that down, and nothing happens. I plan to go. And then you get those invitations, and you put it in a good place, and you say, I wouldn't miss that for anything. That's probably from a grandkid or something. But, you know, we have those invitations that are tremendously important to us. And we know that we don't want to miss it. And we're going to make sure, you know, that it's placed on the icebox. It's there where we'll see it. Don't want to forget that invitation. And so invitations that we receive are received pretty much depending on the way that we see it and how important it might be to us. And, you know, those invitations that come are invitations that are a result of things that have been done. You know, most of the invitations, there was a price that was paid by someone in order that you might receive that particular invitation. That may have been a graduation. It may be a wedding, it may be whatever, but here is an invitation, and there's been work. There's been things that have been done, there's preparation that has been made, and all of these things were necessary before that invitation could come. Now, as I said, depending on your look at that particular thing as to how you may value that invitation, some invitations are to us in life a lot more important than others. But you know, God gave us free will. We understand that we are free for the most part. When we get an invitation, we can accept it or we can reject it. You know, it can be something we'll respond to, or maybe we'll just put this one on the back shelf and leave it. It's not really that important to, but we can make our own choice. We can make our own decision. You know, there are those invitations that we read about insofar as God's word is concerned, and people did the same thing. They had a choice, and they made a choice. You know, as you read about these things, we read over in Matthew chapter 22. I believe it's in about verse 5 where a particular event is planned, and it is an expensive event. There is a lot of work going into it. You know, there are a lot of things that have happened. This is a tremendous thing, and the invitation goes out, and the record tells us there that those to whom the invitation was sent, that when they received the invitation, they made light of it. It wasn't important to them. They made light of it. That's an interesting term. There is a time when it's used again in Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, you read the statement there where, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The term neglect and the term make light of is the same Greek word. I mean, it means exactly the same thing. To make light of is to neglect it, to consider it unimportant. And so there was the invitation based upon something that had a tremendous value, but those that received that invitation, they weren't interested. They just was not something they wanted, and they made light of it. You know, a little bit later, we read of another invitation that went out, Luke chapter 14. And here's the same situation. Here is a great feast planned. And all of the things that went into it. I don't know how much time was involved in putting all of this together. But finally, it's put together, and the invitation is sent out. And Luke tells us there in Luke chapter 14 and verse 19 that they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. In other words, they got an invitation, but they didn't want to go. And they're looking for an excuse. There's three excuses given. And if you want to look at the difference between an excuse and a reason, this is probably a pretty good place to look. But they made excuse. You know, I've bought something. I've bought some property. I've bought some animals. I've gotten married. You know, all of these things, nothing wrong with any of them, but it was just an excuse. And so here was the invitation, and when that invitation was extended, they, with one consent, began to make excuses. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to go. And so when an invitation is extended, how important that invitation is to us depends upon how we see it. It depends upon whether it's important to us. What do we need? Or is this something that we really need? Are we really interested in? Or else we can kind of just let it go. I want us to take a few minutes this evening and look at three invitations that are extended in the New Testament and to see some of the things that we read and understand about the invitations that are extended. The first one is probably the one with which we're most familiar. Jesus, having been teaching for quite some time, that he looks at the situation of the people. He knows what they need. He has impressed upon them the need that they have. And then finally, on this particular occasion, Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, Jesus wasn't talking about coming in after a hard day's work. He wasn't even talking about coming in after a 40-hour week. He's talking about something totally different. In fact, you've got to read on down to the last four words of that statement before you really see what Jesus is talking about. "Come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart." But now notice the last four words. "You shall find rest unto your soul." See, it's not the physical rest that they were looking at. He's offering them rest, comfort for their soul. "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest unto your soul." You know, John in the Isle of Patmos, on one particular occasion, said, "I heard a voice from heaven and said unto me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Why? Because they're going to rest from their labors, and their works follow after them. You know, this is the kind of rest that Jesus was talking about there in Matthew chapter 11. It's rest for the soul. Jesus came, and we talked a moment ago about what it costs before an invitation can be extended. You know, what did it cost before Jesus could extend an invitation to us to come and to receive rest for our soul? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Literally there it says to be held on to. But he emptied himself, taking the form of man, became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. What did it cost before Jesus could turn to the people and turn even to us today and say, come unto me and I can give you rest for your soul? You know, this is the rest that Jesus offered. This is what the invitation there is all about, that we can come in and have rest to our soul. And it is an invitation to the most glorious thing that we can possibly imagine, and it was prepared at great cost. You know, we turn and we can read the events of the day of his crucifixion and of all of the things that happened, and what did it cost? You know, what was the price that was paid in order that that invitation might be extended to us? How tremendously important that invitation ought to be to us when we realize until Christ came, we were lost, that we were without hope and without God in the world. You know, that this is where we were, and the price was paid, and now the invitation has been extended. Now, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? How do we feel about that invitation? A little bit later, Jesus offers a second invitation. He makes the first one that we looked at, come unto me. And then as you read a little bit farther, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus speaks and he said, Jesus said to his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come and follow me. You know, what a tremendous invitation. Jesus didn't say go. He didn't say go and live, go and do. He said come and follow. That he doesn't ask us to go anywhere where he hasn't already gone. He doesn't ask us to take upon us anything that he does not and has not already done. He is offering us an invitation that we can follow him. You know, wherever he goes, where the footsteps lead, I will follow. You know, whether they go on the cold, dark mountain or by Siloam Fountain, you know, we sing about following Jesus, but wherever he goes, we can follow him. You know, what a tremendous leader. What a tremendous thing it is to have someone that we can follow and know that here is an absolute sure and safe way that's going to take us where we want to go. You know, tremendous thing, this invitation to come and follow me. Here is not only the way, but it is the only safe way. And so we have two invitations. Come unto me and find rest for your soul. Come and follow me, and I will lead you in the way that you need to go. And then the third invitation is the one that we read about. And again, Matthew chapter 19, he said, everyone that has left houses or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit eternal life. Now, here is God's invitation. Here is an invitation to come and inherit, to have eternal life, that we leave things behind. You know, what a wonderful inheritance that's going to be ours. You know, we're always familiar with Jesus' final discourse to the disciples. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, I like to read it from that version that says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I noticed some of the newer translations change it to rooms. You know, my Father's house, there are many rooms. But if you got a room in God's house, I have to think it's a mansion. And I like to think of it as a mansion. But he said here, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And when they ask, how do we find that place? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Twice in that chapter, he says, because I am going unto the Father. That here is an invitation. Here's an invitation to live with God. Here's an invitation to live in a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare. It is in God's house. You know how beautiful heaven must be. We turn over and read the final two chapters of the Revelation letter, and heaven is described for us in language that's just almost more than we can grasp. And when we grasp all that we can, we know that we've only just seen the beginning. How beautiful heaven must be. You know, Peter wrote a letter. The first letter that Peter wrote, and we're familiar with it, and there's a part of it that I want us to look at, but I want us to think about it first. That as you look at this, the chapter begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect who are sojourners of the dispersion. Now, there's two words there that we need to think about. They are sojourners of the dispersion. Now, a sojourner is somebody that's just traveling, going from place to place. And it is because he has been dispersed, he's been kicked out, he's been driven out. Now, he names some different places, and that these are people there. You know, when we stop and look at this and remember this letter that Peter's writing to these people, they have left everything. They have lost their homes. They have lost their jobs. They've lost parts of their families. They've lost lives. I mean, they are sojourners. They are being driven and run. And he talks about the fiery things that is happening. They are suffering much. And Peter writes them a letter. You know, every time I read 1 Peter, I won't stop and think. And do you ever just stop and imagine a situation? And this is getting off just a little bit, but think about it. You've just lost your home. Maybe you've lost part of your family. You had to flee and go to a different country because if you stay where you are, you're going to be put in prison, maybe put in jail. You're camped out. You're just, you know, you're just everywhere. And then somebody comes and sells you and gathers everybody and says, "We got a letter from Peter. We got a letter from Peter." How many people do you think said, "Well, that's good, and when I've got a little more time, I'll read it"? You know, how many of them that were suffering those things and had gone through all this, and, you know, "I'm glad to have that, and I'm going to put it up, and one of these days when I have a little more time, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read that letter"? You know, I think we know better than that. I think we know that those people, when they found out they had a letter from Peter, they couldn't wait to read it. They couldn't wait to hear what was it Peter had to say. And you notice the first thing Peter told them, which is what I wanted to get to. You know, when you continue to read, Peter said, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven." Now, there is a pretty good invitation. There is an invitation. They had suffered much. And now then, God is telling them, "I have a place prepared for you. It's a reservation. It's reserved for you. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's incorruptible, and it's got your name on it. It's got your name on it." You know, this is a reservation that is for you. And this is the invitation that God has given, that we come and that we have that inheritance that is eternal. You know, what a tremendous thing to get an invitation. You know, we've got some of these little things every once in a while. I used to see them quite often where somebody was putting in a big housing development. I used to get them from Colorado, and I always wanted to go. If you just come up and stay for 3 days and take the tour, you know, that they'd pay for everything, and they would offer you a reservation. And if you'd go, you had the reservation. Now, you had to go and listen to what they had to tell you, but it was an invitation to come and to see something, and it had your name on it. And now then, God is telling us, here's an invitation to you, and it's got your name on it. You know, it's yours. It's eternal. It's everlasting. It's in heaven. It's God's house. You know, what a tremendous invitation that is. How beautiful heaven must be. So we've got three invitations. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest into your soul. Follow me, and I will give you an inheritance that is reserved for you, that's eternal in the heavens. Now, what are we going to do with the invitation that God gives us? You know, how are we going to respond to God's invitation? And before we get to that, I want to think about something and maybe point something out that you can think about and maybe share with somebody that's not here. You know, there are a lot of people that like these three invitations. They really like the first one and the third one, but they don't care too much about the middle one. You know, they like the come unto me, and they like the reservation in heaven, but it's the follow me that gives people some problems. It amazes me the way that people think. You know, that they have this idea that here's an invitation and here's heaven, and what happens in between doesn't really matter. I can't help but think of this. You know, you get the paper, and especially if you get the Fort Worth Star Tribune, there's a place that's called obituaries. You ever read one of those obituaries where it said somebody died and they're lost? Everybody that dies that's listed in the obituary has gone to be with Jesus. I mean, they've gone from this invitation to that invitation, and nothing said about the one in the middle. You know, nothing is said. They won't skip it. You know, this come and follow me is the one that is a problem because of the things that it demands. You know, we need to start and think about that. Paul speaking in Mars Hill. In the Areopagus there, you know, he tells them that at a time of this ignorance, God overlooks, but now commands all of us to repent. You know, that God overlooked, that he looked beyond what was happening there, but now commands all men everywhere to repent because of the days come. But what does repentance mean? You know, we sometimes look at it in a little bit more narrow way than we should. I think often when we say repentance, if a person is stealing, he needs to repent and quit stealing. And that's true. But the word repentance carries with it a whole lot broader idea and meaning. That means change your life. And that's exactly, you see that in what Paul was writing. He's writing to these people that are worshiping an unknown God. I don't know exactly what they meant by an unknown God, whether it was just one they didn't know, whether they just didn't want to miss one or what. But Paul said, this is the one I want to talk to you about. And after he talked to them about that God, and he said, and he tells you that you're going to have to repent. And where the word repentance means, you're going to have to change the focus and direction of your life. Now, it's not just from one thing. That's repentance. Quit lying or quit stealing or whatever. But the overall term repentance means change the direction of your life. Change where you're living. Change the way that you're living. And so here is what God was telling us, that we're going to have to change the way that we're living and follow him. That we're going to have to follow him. And, you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to follow him in everything. You know, there are people today that want to say, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want to do what he tells me to do. You know, it's a contradiction of terms to say that I believe in Jesus and I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I just can't do the things that he told me to do. If you can't do what he told you to do, you're not following him. You're not being a follower, and you're only deceiving yourself and you're only kidding yourself. And I know that there are those in the religious world, there are those in the church that are deceiving themselves and thinking that, you know, I've become a Christian and I want to go to heaven, but I've got a lot of other things I got to do. I can't just give up things and make my life be one that's following Christ. You know, there are other things that I have to do and things that keeps me busy, and consequently I'm not always going to be doing the things that are. You can't just choose what you want to do and choose the things you want and follow Jesus. You're either going to follow him all the way or you're not going to follow him. They're one of the best writings that you can get for that is the book of 1 John. 1 John is, we call him the apostle of love because he talks about love a whole lot. But John's the most either-or writer in the New Testament. John is the one that tells you that you are either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're not walking in a gray place. You're walking either in the light or you're in darkness. You either believe or you do not believe. You know, you're either a follower or you're not following. There's not some kind of limping place in between. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be one to receive that final invitation of a mansion in heaven, you're going to have to follow me. You know, in Luke puts it a little bit different from the reading we had a while ago because he inserts one word. He said that if you're going to be follow me, let him take up his cross daily and come and follow me. That means that it's a continual, all of the time thing. We have to follow him all the way. We can't choose, I want to do it this way, I want to follow this much, I want to obey this part. If we're going to follow him, we're going to have to do everything that he tells us to do. We're going to have to do everything that he tells us to do. You know, you could back that up just a little bit to becoming a Christian. And you know, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to have to become a Christian. And if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to have to do what he tells you to do. You can't just say, well, I'm going to follow him and I want to be a child of God, but here's what I think I need to do. Now, if you're going to be a child of God, you're going to have to do what he tells you to do. You know, this is what it means to follow him. There's one other thing, and we'll close with it. It's in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we remember the story there and what's taken place. This is after the resurrection of Jesus. He's appeared to the disciples on a number of occasions. But on this particular time, the disciples, the ones that we're going to be reading about, have gone fishing. Now, that doesn't mean they do what I do. I enjoy going off every once in a while and taking a fishing trip, going out and fishing. And all. They went back to a way of making a living. That's what they did for a living. They worked at it all of the time and sold the fish. And so when Peter said, I go fishing, he wasn't just saying, I'm going to take a little bit of vacation or recreation. Jesus is dying. And he's not real sure what's going to happen, so he goes fishing. And they fish all night, and you remember the story, and Jesus is there on the bank, and finally they come out, and they're around Jesus. He feeds them, and there's a conversation that goes, and we finally reach to a particular point of that where Jesus turns to Peter and said, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter's answer was immediate, you know that I love you. Now, we get caught up sometimes and we say, you know, Jesus asked him three times because Peter denied him three times. And maybe that's the reason Jesus asked it three times. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But he asked him three times, you know, do you love me? And three times Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. We also kind of get involved in it and we say, well, you know, they have more than one word for love. And sometimes Jesus used one word and Peter used another. And then they turned it around. And first thing we know, we kind of miss out on the fact that Jesus is looking Peter right in the eye and saying, do you love me? And Peter said, you know that I do. And then you remember what Jesus told Peter? He said, Peter, when you was young, I'm going to paraphrase this instead of read it all. But Peter, when you was young, you did as you pleased. I mean, if you wanted to do this, you went ahead and did it. If you wanted to go there, you did it. You could choose and for yourself, and you did all of these things. But Peter, the day's fixing to come when you're going to have to go somewhere where you don't want to go. And something's going to happen to you that you're not going to want to, and there's not anything you can do about it if this is the way you're living. And then John tells us, who wrote that, that Jesus told him these things, signifying the manner in which he might die, or that he would die. Now, put this back with what he had just asked Peter, do you love me? And then he tells Peter, if you follow me, you're going to die. And then the last thing that Jesus said to Peter was what? Come and follow me. Now, he just told him he's going to die. You know, if you remain a Christian, you know, here's what's going to happen to you. Do you love me? Come and follow me. It's another lesson, but it's a good lesson for us sometime to consider. Jesus never asked Peter, do you like me? You know, there are a lot of people that like Jesus. Or they even say they love Jesus, but they just like him. Peter said, if you love me, then you're going to die, but you come and follow me. And so there's the three invitations that I wanted us to think about. The cost, that which made this all possible, tremendous. And Jesus said, you come unto me and I'll give you rest for your soul. Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you. If you come unto me, I'll give you a mansion that's reserved for you in heaven, got your name on it. It'll never pass away. It don't fade away. It's indestructible. It's yours if you'll follow me. If you'll follow me. But if we don't follow Jesus, we can't have that third reservation. We can't have that third invitation. We're going to have to follow him. We're going to have to follow him all the way. We're going to have to follow him all the way. This is what Jesus said when he said, be thou faithful unto death and you'll receive the crown of life. That's how long and how far we have to follow Jesus. And so here's the invitation. Now, we normally talk about we extend an invitation. We don't extend an invitation. God does. We extend an opportunity. Here's an opportunity, but now how are we going to respond to the invitation that God gives? And as I said, it depends. People look at the invitation that God gives, and it depends on what it really means to them. There are those that do not really feel that they need salvation. And the invitation to come into Jesus just doesn't mean much to them. Or else they're so involved and so tied up in the way of the world. They're like those that Jesus talked about in the parables that we mentioned a moment ago. They make light of it or they offer excuses. And the comfort to their soul, they're going to miss. They're going to miss because they don't know to respond to that particular invitation. The invitation to come into the house that is prepared for us, the mansion that's in heaven, reserved, got our name on it, if we'll follow him. And so Jesus said, come and follow me. And so that's God's invitation. It is a series of invitations. And how important are they to us? How are we going to respond to the invitation that God has given? Are we really willing to follow him all the way? And then heaven will be our eternal home. His invitation is yours this evening, and we encourage you while we stand, while we sing.